During the centuries that preceded the Protestant Reformation, there were attempts at reform that did not have the widespread success that Luther and his contemporaries found. For example, the work of John Wycliffe in England in the 14th century was a bold and clear call for a return to the religion of the apostles and an abandonment of the religion of the papacy. Wycliffe had a great impact in his own country, but there was no widespread revolt. At that time, there was no revolt against the emissaries of Romanism. During the same period, others were giving calls for reform of the church's widely known abuses and expressing a desire that the priests and the monks and the nuns should conduct their lives in a holier fashion than had been the custom. If you read sometime Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, and if you study English literature in school, at some point you'll come into contact with it. But if you read one of those tales, The Pardoner's Tale, you will find that in that time, and Chaucer and Wycliffe were contemporaries, you will find that there was great resentment against those clerics who were supposedly dispensing favors while they themselves were very corrupt. In some places, improvements happened, but nothing extensive, because the time of divine visitation was still in the future. There was a long period of preparation before the coming of the age of revival. And that age came early in the 16th century, and it came through divine intervention. Not anything that anyone orchestrated, through divine intervention in the life of Martin Luther. Luther came to see the truth of the gospel of a free justification by faith alone. And when he realized that truth, his soul was born again by the power of God's Spirit. And almost immediately, he didn't need a long process of education here. Almost immediately, he perceived that the Roman Catholic system of indulgences was opposed to the truth of the gospel. And so he began to speak out against those abuses. And the result of his doing so was a demonstration of the power of God's word applied by the power of God's Spirit. Well, as soon as Luther's voice began to have an effect, opposition arose from the old order of the papal religion. Opposition to Luther and to those who dared to stand with him. There were threats of excommunication, threats of bodily harm, even of burning at the stake, that began flowing out of the papal apartments in Rome. But by the grace of God, the reformers could not be silenced or deterred. They cried to God for help, and God answered in a mighty fashion. And that experience recalls the vivid demonstration of divine power of which we have read in Acts chapter 4. There, the ruling council of the Jews began to challenge the work of the apostles, threatening them with imprisonment, and worse, if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And what was their response? They went to seek the Lord. You find that in verse 23 of chapter 4. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They went to seek the Lord. They cried to God for his assistance. And God heard their cry. And God poured out his Spirit upon them in an even greater way. The threat of persecution did not intimidate them. These men who just weeks before were in that upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, now the threats did not intimidate them. They made them bolder. They spoke the word of God, we read here, courageously. And many more people as a result became obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ. Now the persecution was not just threatened, it was real and soon followed, but it couldn't stop the work of God. When God moves in this way, in reviving power, not all of the forces of hell will be able to withstand the onslaught. The kingdom of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And the reformers found that truth. The more they faced opposition, the more they faced threats, the bolder they became. We look at their statements in the forums in which they made those statements, and they astonish us. Because the reformers drew their encouragement and their strength from the opposition. Their view was, for there to be this kind of opposition means they must be on to the truth, because they knew the devil hates the truth. So wherever the word of God went forth, people found the power. And in those days of the Reformation, thousands upon thousands of people suddenly turned to Christ. Now, they didn't do it en masse, because people turned to Christ one by one, but it happened over and over. And what happened then? They left. This is the thing about the Reformation that is so striking to me. They left behind. They didn't continue going to the Mass. They didn't continue going to the confession. They left the old perverted ways of papal Rome behind them. And in that period of history, the world changed. Even secular historians date the modern era in history to the Reformation. If you look at a historical timeline, say modern period, 1500 to the present. So the world changed in those days, and we not only have benefited, but are benefiting even today on this Reformation Sunday as a result of that change. So let us today consider the passage of Scripture we have read together, and let us rejoice again in all that the Lord did to advance his work in those days. Let us give attention to the Reformation's sweeping power. The Reformation's sweeping power. That which sustained the apostles and the other disciples during the early days of the church's development proved to be the sustaining force for the reformers in the 16th century. How were the apostles able to see their world change in a generation? Think about that. In the space of about 30 years, the world changed. How was that possible? It wasn't possible because they somehow were men who had gotten it and they knew how to get things organized. It was only possible by God's power. The many, many conversions of that period in which the apostles ministered, that was only possible by divine power. And how were the reformers then able to see their world changed in a generation? By divine power. How are we going to see our world changed in a time of great darkness? By divine power. There's no other way. Not all of the political reforms and moral reforms can overcome human vice and perversion. Now, that doesn't mean that the government should not make every effort to prevent human vice and perversion, but let's realize that what we need is not the slogan of some candidate for political office. What we need is the power that comes from God. That is the only way in which people are going to be saved. Only by the intervention of the power that comes from God. So, that being the case, you appreciate what these people did. They went to the Lord. And they didn't ask to be delivered from the threats. They asked for the power they needed with which to meet them. Do you imagine that you can persuade a single soul to give up his sin that he loves in order to follow Christ? You might persuade him to reform himself for a time. You might persuade him to give up some of his corruption for a time. But lasting change develops only by the power of the Spirit of God. That means those who are still without faith in Christ will not get better on their own. They will not be able to overcome the total depravity with which they were born. If that's your case, you need the power of God to change your heart. That's the power that restores backsliders. It's the power that revives churches. And the believers in the first century, as the reformers would do in the 16th century, gained access to that power in prayer. So, we notice that in these verses, we don't read anything about them saying, oh yeah, well, we'll see about that. We're going down to this attorney down the street and hiring an attorney, and he's going to bring an action again for us in court to stop these people from what they're doing. No, they went to God. And from him, they gained an irresistible response. So when we look at this passage, we observe three components of this sweeping power that changed the world in the days of the Reformation. First, confidence in God's sovereignty. Confidence in God's sovereignty. So we read that they rehearsed before the Lord the recent history. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art the God that has made heaven and earth, and so on. And they quoted from the scriptures. Now they said that these people are threatening them. As you read in verse 29, they applied the word of God to events in the life of Jesus Christ. They recalled that it was the same rulers of the world, and it was indeed, literally, in many cases, the very same people who had gathered themselves together against Christ and bent themselves to his destruction. But we see in verse 28, they recognized that those rulers could not do anything that God himself had not already decreed. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Wonderful to have that sense of God's sovereignty. Because it's easy to get discouraged when you look around. If you did not believe that God was sovereign and in control, you would be in despair. But they knew what the case was. That these people were doing all that God and only that God had decreed. So there was no way they were saying that Jesus Christ could have been crucified if it were not the will of God for him to be crucified. These people then in this passage recognized the sovereign purpose of God in the life and death of Christ. And from that realization, they came to their situation. Lord, behold their threatenings. And they recognized again, God was working out his sovereign purpose in their own lives and in the life of the church. It's well for us to ponder that lesson. It is a great comfort to rest in this truth. God is truly sovereign. He truly is in control. So that not even the most wicked person in this world, the most perverse individual, can do anything more than what God has determined before is going to take place. He's not the author of sin, but he sets boundaries beyond which nobody can go. When you know the truth of God's sovereignty, you can endure whatever the devil seeks to bring against you. So the reformers knew that God is sovereign, and they preached it, they depended upon it. It was a secret of their power. I was very much struck by a point that Dr. McKnight made in his message to the convention last Wednesday evening. He was assigned the subject of preaching the word. He made a point, I never had thought of it in this way before. I trust it will encourage you. He said, it may be that people who have heard the preaching of the word for a long time, that they may not remember hardly any of what they have heard. And I could provide you studies to that effect that have been done on audiences. Somebody hears something, you hear something today, 24 hours from now, you'll probably remember 10%. Of what you heard today. 48 hours from now, it'll be down to 1%. It's not very encouraging for preachers to hear things like that, or for teachers to hear things like that. And that when you go past 48 hours to a week, there's hardly anything that is remembered. But he pointed out that God has ordained that the preaching of the word is the means of grace. How is it going to be so if people don't remember? It's going to be so because in the moment, in the act of that live interaction between the preacher and the people, God works. And even though you don't remember a word, nevertheless, God has worked through that word at that time. And when you begin to repeat that again and again over many years, that is God's way of promoting his kingdom. The reformers preached it then, and they depended on it. So when the rulers of the world, like the Emperor Charles V, stood against the Reformation, the reformers didn't run away. They stood their ground because they knew that the God of glory was sovereign over him. And they knew they were acting in the cause of the truth of the gospel. So they were not seeking deliverance from the opposition. They were seeking for grace to keep on going in the face of the opposition. That's what we read in verses 29 and 30. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So here was the doctrine of God's sovereignty with far-reaching ramifications that should comfort the people of God. And notice that they understood the foundations of that doctrine. They referred to creation in this passage. You notice that in verse 24, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. That's a literal statement of fact. So they were saying, God has made the creation, and that means he's sovereign over it. He is able to do with it as he pleases. No one can challenge God in that which he has made. And that includes you. They built it on their understanding of God's providence. God upholds some things and not others. The things that God upholds continue to exist. The others cease to exist. As long as he upholds your life in this world, you will continue to exist in this world. But as soon as he withdraws that support, your life in this world will come to an end. Solemn thing to think that death awaits. I read the other day where somebody thinks he's uncovered the formula that will enable people to live for 1,000 years. This is the old dream, isn't it? Wasn't that Hitler's dream of the Third Reich? It would last 1,000 years. Well, there will be people who will live for 1,000 years. That will be under the millennial reign of Christ in the world. But as soon as he withdraws the support of anybody's life, you perish. And they built their understanding on what God revealed. We notice that by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, verse 25, recognizing the scriptures came by divine inspiration. And then they looked to the reality of redemption. The reformers knew that the reality of God's sovereignty applied in the area of redemption. Because when they preached, there were people who responded positively to the message of the gospel, but there were others who did not. What was the difference? God was moving in the hearts of some and passing by others. So here was the doctrine that gave the reformers such great confidence, even at the stake. They're having some meetings up in Maryland this week at the Reformation Bible Church to coincide with this observance of the Reformation. And they had a poster in the lobby of the church, in the entry of the church, that highlighted Hugh Latimer's statement to Nicholas Ridley, as they were bound to the same stake. And Latimer said to Ridley, "Fear not, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall, by God's grace, this day light such a blaze in England as I trust will never be put out. What was the ground of their confidence? It was that God is sovereign. But secondly, we notice that they refer to the operation of God's Spirit, and truly the doctrine of divine sovereignty without the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is just a theological curiosity. The Spirit of God applies that sovereign purpose of God, and we find in our Bible reading that now, in verse 31, the believers were filled with that same Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the moving of the Spirit of God that is at the heart of every true spiritual work. Whether it's regeneration or reformation or revival, it was when they were filled with the Holy Ghost that they spoke the Word of God with boldness. It occurs to me that here is the need of the hour. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost in this way so that we might speak the Word of God in boldness. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were under the domination of the Spirit of God, and they knew that the Spirit of God was essential for the regeneration of souls. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The reformers grew up in Romanism, and Romanism always taught that regeneration was that which happened at infant baptism. So the men would have had no recollection of that truth or that lie, as it really was, that was being taught. But the reformer said, no, that has no foundation in Scripture. Here is what has foundation in Scripture. Here's the true nature of regeneration. It's being born again from above. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 13, you find that famous statement, which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that regeneration itself, they recognized, is a sovereign act of God applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. It was not God saying, oh, look, there's a man who's better than those around him, or there's a man who believes as opposed to the others who don't, so I will provide him regeneration. That approach we call Finneyism. He was the one who taught that the new birth is a response to your exercise of faith. It is no such thing, and the apostles and the reformers understood it, that it was not God's response to anything in you. It was the accomplishment of God's sovereign purpose in Christ to save you. The reformers understood that the Spirit of God was necessary in sanctification for the advance of holiness in the lives of the people of God. You see, that was the problem. In the first century, there was a clear distinction between those who were Christians and those who weren't, and that was held against those who were. People accused them of not being part of the party. Why won't you join with us? Why won't you have a drink with us? There's always that resentment of those who are seeking to follow that which is holy. The Reformers understood the Spirit of God marks out people for regeneration. He marks them out for sanctification. And so the Spirit continues to separate His people more and more from the world in which they live, so that they are in the world but not of the world. And then the Reformers realized that it was the Spirit of God who must equip the people of God for their work, so that the boldness, the power of the Reformers was not their boldness, it was not their power, it was His boldness. It was His power. And that's the power that is still working today. So they were confident in God's sovereignty, and they were also very much aware of the need for the operation of God's Spirit. But there was a third thing that made up this power, and that was intensity of God's Scriptures. Intensity of God's Scriptures. Here was the other feature of this sweeping power: a fearless proclamation of the Word of God. What did that word entail? It entailed the revelation of the God of heaven concerning sinners, concerning what they needed. And I want to tell you, it's still the same today. They need the same thing. They need to hear the Word. They need to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. That was the message Jesus Christ preached. Repent ye. The time is now. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It was a message that drew the attention of people to Christ, and to Christ crucified, and to Christ crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day, and ascended into heaven. That is the message of the gospel. That there was only one way in which they could prepare for death, and that was to make sure that they were believers in Christ. So the Reformers mightily preached the old message that Paul preached: Christ and Him crucified. And they preached it from the Scriptures. The Reformers didn't come along and say, well, you know, we've been looking at the Bible, but for our age, we need something different. Now, the Reformers wrote prolifically, but what they wrote was always tied into what the Bible said. It wasn't an effort to get away from the Bible. They proclaim Christ and Him crucified. That's what we are preaching. That's what we have to preach. That's the only message that we have. We don't have some novel message. Well, it's the 21st century, so let's reinvent things. We need that power. The sweeping power of the Reformation manifested in our own. It's the only answer. So let us pray to that end. Let us pray that God will move in that power. It's not going to be manifested in carnality, in the charismatic delusion. It's going to be manifested in souls turning to Christ, putting themselves under the ministry of the Word, leaving perversion behind. That is what happened in the days of the reformers. May it happen again in our own time for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus.